Today on The Journey.
What I'd like to do is to look at 11 verses in the book of Acts to see how the resurrection affects how we should live. What difference is the resurrection making?
In the first 8 verses of the book of Acts, our Lord outlined a strategy to change the world. Significantly, it starts right in your living room. Today, Ron Moore begins a look at that strategy and your role in demonstrating resurrection faith to a watching world. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This 63-page booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for more details after today's sermon. Now here's Ron with a message titled, Jerusalem on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. And today I want to look at the first 11 verses, and then I want to go back through the passage and emphasize what I believe are two critical points for us to know today as we live out this resurrection faith. All right, let me set the context for the book of Acts. When you look at the book of Acts, you see in the first 4 words that this is a second book written. The writer Luke says, in my first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so Luke has written another book, and it's called the Gospel of Luke. Now, that book is critical in laying out the life of Christ, and it's interesting as you look at the book to see how Luke starts it. Luke was a doctor, a researcher, a fact finder, and we see that in his prologue to the book of Luke, he explains his research technique. Check out what he says, Luke chapter 1, verse 1, insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. We don't know who most excellent Theophilus was. His name, if you break it down, Theo and Philos means lover of God, but there's no indication that he was a believer. It was a common name in that time. But he writes his orderly account for Theophilus that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. You got to know these things, Theophilus. You got to make sure that you have these things nailed down in your life. And so Luke writes his gospel. He researched it out. He went to the eyewitnesses. He said, tell me about Jesus. And no doubt, one of the people he went to was Mary. We have more detailed information about the life of Christ that only could have come from her in the book of Luke. He writes 2 volumes. His second volume is the book of Acts. That's the primary prologue. So the same research in the book of Luke, he's going to do in the book of Acts as well. And it's interesting, if you look at the book of Acts, you'll find that in the first 15 chapters, Luke is doing his research. And you'll see the pronoun there, they traveled here, they did this. But then in chapter 16, something interesting happens. The pronoun changes from they to we. Luke's now on the journeys with Paul. Luke's now seeing it firsthand himself. And so we see in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that Luke is writing this book to show us all that Jesus began to do. And now he's going to continue telling us what Jesus is doing. Look at verse 3. Luke says, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs. So after Jesus died, Luke says he presented himself alive. He'll tell us later that he presented himself alive for 40 days. And the word proof there is a very interesting word. Again, Luke is going to choose his words carefully. In the Greek, the word proof means hard evidence. Jesus gave them hard evidence. He gave them undeniable manifestations of himself in bodily form. And it was in those 40 days of appearances that a switch flipped in the hearts of the disciples. The disciples moved from believing in the resurrection just as an event, and they began to demonstrate a resurrection faith. And when Jesus died, the Roman and Jewish leaders thought that that was it. The movement would die with him. And they had every right to think that, didn't they? Before Jesus was crucified, his disciples took off. They ran from him. And then after he died on the cross, they hid, thinking they were going to be next. The Roman historian Tacitus said this, "The pernicious superstition was checked for a short time." F.F. Bruce, in his book, New Testament History, says this, "None of the authorities, whether Roman or Jewish, could have reckoned with the event that confounded all their calculations. Jesus rising from the dead and appearing to his disciples alive again after his suffering. Not even the disciples themselves had reckoned with it. It took them quite by surprise, but it transformed them almost on the spot from a crowd of demoralized and frightened people into a band of men with a mission and purpose in life, which without delay, they proceeded to translate into action." Isn't that cool? It was a resurrection that took this group of people, demoralized, afraid, cowards in a corner, and changed their lives and put them on a mission that translated into action. So that's the answer to the first question. What difference did the resurrection make? But here's the second question for us. What difference is the resurrection making? Has the resurrection event produced in your life a true resurrection faith? The resurrection translates into resurrection faith that's demonstrated in action as we follow hard after Jesus Christ. So Jesus appeared to his disciples. He told them to stay put in Jerusalem. Something cool was going to happen in Jerusalem. Verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And this wasn't something new to them. Jesus had been telling them, "I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit's going to come." Now, they didn't quite get it. Look at verse 6. "So when they'd come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" They had been wanting Jesus all along to become a political Messiah. And now they're saying, "Are you going to do that now? Are you going to be the political Messiah we really want you to be?" Man, some people are still looking for that political Messiah, aren't they? But here's what Jesus said. "It's not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed his own authority. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about when I'm coming again. Don't worry about when I am going to set up this earthly kingdom. I got things for you to do now." Look at verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." What does that mean? When you become a believer, you are indwelt immediately by the Holy Spirit. He comes and lives within us. He is with us and will forever be if you're a true child of God. So what does it mean to have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us? Now, it certainly does not mean we're going to be perfect. And it does not mean that we're not going to fall and fail, because we will in our humanness. But think about it. If you trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God, you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. What does that mean? What does that look like? The Greek word power is the word dynamis, and it means ability. It means capability. It means to strengthen or equip for every task or mission. Let's think about how it's used in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being." He's going to grant you to be strengthened. Whatever you're going through, the Holy Spirit living in you will strengthen you in your inner being to do everything God's calling you to do, even the most difficult assignment. You can never say as a believer, this is too hard for me. This temptation is too much for me. I can't handle this anymore. God will always give you everything you need to do what he's called you to do. That's part of the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the same power that Jesus had when he was on earth. Luke chapter 4, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Everything we see that Jesus did, all his miracles, all the healings. You say, well, we should be doing miracles and healings today. No, those were sign gifts for that time to demonstrate God's power. Today, we're the sign. We're the one to demonstrate that Jesus is alive and well and working in the world. Now, the greatest demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power in the life of Jesus was when God raised him from the dead. The resurrection, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and he was declared to be the Son of God. When Jesus died on the cross, he's in the grave, and God is saying everything he did was good, everything he did was perfect. He died to bring men to himself. My stamp of approval, boom, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That's how God's power was demonstrated in the life of Christ. One more, Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The resurrection is a tremendous power that God demonstrated in the life of Christ. And by the way, the power of the resurrection is the same power that lives in us. The believer has the Holy Spirit living in him or her. The Holy Spirit empowers us to godly action if we have turned the resurrection event into resurrection faith. Look at verse 9. When he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And when they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go from heaven. So one of these days, Jesus is going to come back in the clouds. But it doesn't mean we should be standing out looking for that to happen. And some people treat the second coming as a hobby, right? I remember a guy I used to know a long time ago. I went out to his garage and he like cut out all these newspapers of what he thought were fulfilled prophecies and had them on the wall. Now I think, okay, what good does that do? He's there gazing up into the heavens. These angels said, don't do that. He's coming back. But in the meantime, I've got work for you to do. I got a mission for you. I got a purpose for you. This is urgent. We got to get going. And we see that in two significant points as we go back through this passage. Here's the first one I want you to see. Look again at Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. All that Jesus began to do and teach. He's saying Jesus was not finished with his work when he ascended to heaven. Before he was taken up, he did things on the earth. That's what he began to do here. But he's still working. He continues to do his work. That word began is so critical in our understanding of the person of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. The phrase began to do and teach divides the work of Jesus into two great parts. The first part is his work on earth. He was here. He lived. He was a man of history. He died on a cross. We have the Gospels that explain what he did here. That was the first part of his work. But that was just the beginning. When he went to heaven, what's he doing now? He's still at work. He used to work on the earth. Now he's working from heaven. And how does he work from heaven? Through us. Tag, you're it. There's nothing I'm going to ask you to do that you can't do through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. One commentator says it like this. Hence, the grand history of what Jesus did and taught does not conclude with his departure to the Father. But Luke now begins it in a higher strain. For all the subsequent labors of the apostles are just an exhibition of the ministry of the glorified Redeemer himself, because they were acting under his authority. And he was the principal power that operated in them. When you see the apostles work, Jesus is the principal power operating through them. He's still at work. He is still the Redeemer. He is still the one who's to be honored. He himself is working, but now he is working through us. He's the principal power that does that. He was then, and he still is today. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is operating in us. And what work is he calling us to do? Well, there are some specific things, but let's look general. Chapter 1, verse 8, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That word in the Greek, witnesses, is the Greek word martyr. It came to be known as someone who would give their life for Jesus Christ, become a martyr for Christ. But you know what a person does long before they die for Christ? They live for Christ. That's what the word means. You're a martyr, not just dying for Christ. You're a martyr as you live for Christ. You are his witness. The word means that your life is a statement that I'm all in for Jesus Christ. Come what may. I don't care what other people say. I don't care what other people do. This is my guide. Jesus is my Lord. I'm making a statement to live for him. That's what it means to be a witness. And we are to make that statement for him in Jerusalem, where we are, in Judea and Samaria, broader area, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, in those days, if people would be thinking about Spain and Asia as the ends of the earth. But in our day, we know it goes a lot further than that. That's where God's called us to. Now, we use this verse to frame our vision. Our Jerusalem is home. Our Judea, community. Our Samaria, nation. Into the earth, the world. They're not either ors. They're both ands. And Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. God's put us on a track to do the things he's called us to do. How are we going to do all these things? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't call you to do anything he won't equip you to do. All right, let's just focus on the home. Our children and youth are in the process of making up their minds about resurrection faith. And I think you'll agree that they are living in a dramatically changing world. Once there was a general agreement about Judeo-Christian values in our country, but no more. Even among those who call themselves born-again Christians or evangelical Christians, research shows that those in those categories are all over the board in their theological beliefs. George Barna just came out with a report. And here's what he found out. 77% of all who say they're born-again Christians believe that people are just basically good. Forget Genesis 3. Forget Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Forget the doctrine of original sin. 77% say all people are just basically good. 67% argue that having faith is more important than which faith you embrace. Forget the resurrection faith if you just have faith. 67% of people who say they're born-again Christians. I talked to a couple last night. They had been in Boston, and they saw several signs up there in front of churches that says, we embrace all faiths. Christian churches. Barnack, in his studies, asked a question. How many of you present the gospel at least once a month? And after everything he got from the other data, here's what he concluded. Less than one out of every 10 adults who shared a message about their faith with other people at least once a month during the previous year communicated a biblically accurate message of the gospel. Guys, we are in trouble. The digital world has changed the way we live. By the time our children are 20 years old, they're going to have spent 20,000 hours accessing the internet, 10,000 hours playing video games. And this digital saturation is taking place when they are in their formative years and their brain is developing and is sensitive to outside influences. For many far too young and older, pornography is hitting like never before. Now all you have to have is an iPhone, an internet connection. So what are you going to do about that? That's the world you're living in. That's the reality. Too many people like curse the reality, but don't deal with it. Our children are in the process of making up their minds. And when we lose our children, we don't lose one generation. We lose generations for Jesus Christ. We have to invest in our children and youth. They have to be our top priority. This is urgent stuff. This is what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ. How are you going to nourish that precious gift God has given you? How are you going to protect that precious gift God has given you? You got to be the parent. Because you don't parent all the kids in the world. You just parent yours. You cannot delegate your God-given responsibility to demonstrate what it looks like to live for Jesus Christ, to demonstrate a powerful, Holy Spirit-lived life. Tag, you are it. The grand call of Acts 1:8 is to the nations, but even the grander call starts right here at home.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special announcement. Prayer. That word and the practice of it fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's insightful devotional titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a special announcement.
I'm here with Tunch Ilkin, and Tunch, we've got some exciting news about a trip coming up to your home country, and that would be?
Istanbul, Turkey, then the seven churches of Revelation. You know, it's great. I mean, the seven churches, I've been to the ruins at two of them, Ephesus and Laodicea. And they are very, very remarkable, but it's going to be a great trip.
The trip's going to be May 20th, 2019 through May 29th. Tunch and I will be leading this trip. We'll have some devotionals along the way. And Tunch, we went to Ephesus on one of the trips, but I've never been to Laodicea. Talk about Laodicea.
Well, what's really cool about Laodicea is the ruins are not too far from this place called Cleopatra's Pool. And it's funny because the warning to the church at Laodicea when the Lord said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, the pool is a lukewarm pool. I remember swimming in that lukewarm pool in the summer when I went there in 2000 with my children and my family. And I remember thinking, wow, I don't really like this. And the taste of the water had a little sulfur thing to it. And so one of the things you can see very clearly is that message to the church at Laodicea.
It's going to be a great trip. We invite you to come with us. It's May 20, 2019 through May 29. You can register at ronmoore.org or you can email Maria Stockman. That's mstockman@biblechapel.org. There's also an extension opportunity to go to Rome and see all the church history there and biblical history. The Bible does come alive.
Yes, it does.
Come and join us.
Again, that address is ronmoore.org. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.